So it's the Sunday after, which will be the 19th. When I booked him, I made a mistake, not realizing we take time off for our families on that day. So I called him up and had it changed. So how many have ever changed your mind? In fact, that's Bible. Jesus said he told a parable where he asked two people to go out in the vineyard and work. One said he would and he wouldn't. One said he would and he did. And so it's good to change your mind into the right direction. How many remember what I said I was going to speak on this morning? Yes. The will. We're going to get to the nuts and bolts of Christianity. This is probably one of the most, and I don't know how anybody can see it different, but there are some that do, and I don't open up the pulpit for everybody's point of view. I don't mean to come across arrogantly. I don't have a Mormon come in here. I don't have a Jehovah Witness come in here. I don't have a Muslim come in here and give their ideas. Does that make sense? That's why God gives us leaders and he gives us pastors and shepherds over the flock. So, I don't have a choice in the matter. I'm commanded, instructed in Scripture that I watch over the flock and feed the flock. So with that, let's play yo-yo for a minute. Would you stand? We're going to pray. Ask God to help us. And Lord, clear my mind, clear my heart, and help me to receive your word. Brother Bob Garner, would you ask God's blessings on tonight's word, please? Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure you've done this. I've done this hundreds of times. You pick up your Bible and you say, where am I going to read in this Bible? Where will I go? Now, if you're a pastor, you're often on a systematic study and you're continually in it. But there are times when I am not particular studying any particular part and I wait on the Lord. But how often, I'm sure you've done that, you say, well, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read God's Word, and I really don't have any particular place where I feel led to read. So you know what we often do? We say, well, let's go to the beginning. How many know it's a good thing to start at the beginning? So the other day, about a couple weeks ago, I decided to start at the beginning again. So I have done that, and I'm sure you've done that. So let's go over some ground that we know, and I'm sure you've done this. So let's all open to Genesis, the first chapter. I am going to preach tonight on why God gave you a will. And after I probably tell you why, you're probably going to say, well, I knew that. And so be it, but let us back up and see from the Word of God. When you begin in Genesis 1, the very beginning, we read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we're going to see the very first time we have recorded God speaking. That we know. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. I was in my office the other day, and I says to myself, wow, Lord, you just spoke light into existence. It was that simple for God just to speak. Let there be light. And there's light. If you think you're God, go out and try it. It ain't going to work. Now, that's God. And how many know there's a difference between God and us? We're going to see that we're made in his image, but that don't make us God. We're made in his likeness, but that doesn't make us God. But I was awestruck that of the things that God so effortlessly He didn't strain. He didn't yell. He just said, let there be light. And there was light. And then we come to verse 11. And this is again God speaking something. He says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Now the earth is already there that he's made. But this time he says, let the earth bring it forth. So in verse 11, the herb yielded seed and the fruit tree yielded fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So the earth, could someone bring me water, please? Oh, now there's a man after my own heart. So I want you to see this. God speaks light into existence. But when it comes to the earth that we already have recorded there, God tells the ground what to do. And the ground did it. Thank you, my brother. You're right. I hope not. I went to church tonight and heard a dry preacher. That's better than a wet one. So God speaks light into existence. But then he tells the earth, because we know that God had already made the earth. The Bible said, as I mentioned this morning, everything that was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. So now here's this earth, and God says in verse 11, earth, you bring forth some grass. And the earth said, okay, and brought forth some grass. Now that wasn't pot. I was at the park yesterday. I said, where is everybody? And the young man told me, he said, don't you know? And I said, no. He said, this is pot day. Everybody's out smoking marijuana. I said, no, not everybody. So the earth brings forth grass. And then I want you to move on down to verse 20. So that's the earth, and then he speaks to the waters. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And we read in God, verse 21, created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And so the waters did what they were told, and the earth did what it was told. But when it comes to now making man, I want you to see that God spoke the light into existence. And he spoke for the earth to bring it forth and the water to bring it forth. But man is his highest creation. There's nothing higher that he created. And we come to verse 26. And he does it differently now. These people that make the earth equal with man don't know God and don't know his word. The earth is not equal with man. This planet is not God. It is not to be worshipped. But verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. The plurality is twice recorded. Us, God, there's where we first begin to develop the doctrine for a Trinity. Let us. Well, who's us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth. And I want us to see, now in order for that to happen, we need to know what God's image is. If man is going to be made like God, if man is going to be made in his image and in his likeness, now we need to do a study. Well, what's God like? What's his image? And this brings our focus to now looking in the Word about what we know about God. We owe it to God to understand what he has revealed to us about him. And God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us in many ways. And the greatest way was when he sent his son. Jesus said himself, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And one time Philip heard Jesus talking about God the Father. And Jesus says, "Philip, I've been with you this long and you do not know me." And I bet it kind of threw him back a little bit. And then he said, "If you've seen me, if you've gotten to know me, you'll get to know the Father." It has been said that Jesus came to put a face on God. But let's back up for a moment and not just limit it to Jesus so we understand what God the Father and the Trinity is like. God has revealed to us himself by his word. You got to know your Bible from Genesis to Revelation to begin to understand God. And you will never totally understand him. He has given us as much as he wants us to be able to grasp. He did this so we know what God is like by visitations, that he himself has left his place of abode and he's come to earth. He revealed himself to Abraham. He did this by giving instructions about the tabernacle. You need to know your Bible. Study the tabernacle. And you see that each piece of furniture, etc., reveals God's plan and shows us Christ. He did this by sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been sent. And the Holy Spirit comes to speak of Jesus. And Jesus comes to speak of his Father. In fact, one time Moses, when he knew that he was called out by God for a mission, he was told that he was to be raised up to deliver the children of Israel. And you know the story. Moses said, "Well, who am I going to say sent me? I want to know your name." And the reason he wanted to know God's name is because the name of a person, and it is amazing how this work often reveals what the person is like, their character and other things. I don't know how it happened, and I wouldn't say it's because I heard from God or my wife heard from God, and I wouldn't even try to make this a doctrine. But my wife and I, when we named our children, we didn't know what the names meant when we named them, but do you know that their names have come out to be exactly describing the children? It is amazing how that often is true in Scripture. But we do know that when Moses asked God, "Who shall I say sent me? I need to know you. I want to know you." And they're going to ask me. And we find I am that I am. We know that Moses went. And I'm going back to knowing he's going to make man in his own image and in his own likeness. So now our focus is on his image and his likeness. We know that Moses wanted to see God one time, and God told him to hide in the rocks. He would pass by, and he would see the hind parts. Now, as we begin to study God, that is what theology is. The definition of theology is the study of God. It's an endless study. I want you to turn, because we're now going to look at the will of each one. We're going to see the will of the Father. We're going to see the will of the Son, and we're going to see the will of the Holy Spirit. Please turn to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40 is a prophetic verse, and often Psalms has many passages that speak of Christ's coming. But in Psalms chapter 40, we have a picture of an attitude of Jesus and an attitude of his father. But really, we're seeing the attitude of Jesus, and we are seeing, and this isn't the first time we're finding this. This is just one of the few I'm picking out. In Psalms 40, verse 7. In fact, verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire." That's speaking about the animal sacrifices that were continually being made in the temple. "Sacrifices and offerings thou did not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." Now notice verse 7. "Then said I." Who's the I? That's Jesus here speaking. "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will." Now, whose will is he talking about? He's talking about the will of the Father. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Notice Jesus is referring to God the Father, "O my God." "Yea, thy law is within my heart." So God the Father has a will, and Jesus there. They have agreed from the foundation of the world, knowing that man would sin, that Christ would come to redeem fallen mankind. And we find that Jesus, referring to God, his Father, "I delight to do thy will." You see, they are one. Now, Christians, let me pause for a moment, today hear much about the surrendered life. There was a surrender in Christ even way back in eternity. Christians hear today much, they hear much about the surrendered life, but what does it mean exactly, the surrendered life as a Christian? The surrendered life is the act of giving back to Jesus the life he granted you. It's relinquishing control for my life to be surrendered to God. I am relinquishing back control. I relinquish back right and power and direction for you to have your will in all of the things that I say and do. It is totally resigning your life over to his hands to do as he pleases. And Christ never did anything on his own that was contrary to his Father. He made no move and he spoke no word without being instructed by the Father. Jesus himself said that. Now we're looking at his will. He said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me." This is found in St. John chapter 8, if you'll please turn there. St. John 8, verse 28 and verse 29. I want us to see the scriptures that bring out the three wills. And yet they're one, but they're individual. St. John 8 and verse 28 and 29. "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now, Jesus did have a will. We see that demonstrated in the garden where he could this cup pass from me. But Jesus' full surrender to the Father is an example of how we should all live. You may say Jesus was God in the flesh and his life was surrendered before he even came to earth. And that is true. But the surrendered life is, may I say this, for you to have a surrendered life, it is not imposed on anyone. The surrendered life was not even imposed on Jesus. It was a choice that he made himself to please his Father. Now please turn to St. John 6, verse 38. I've tried to show us the will of the Father in Psalms, and now we're seeing the will of the Son. He wasn't forced to, he willingly. In John 6, 38, we read these words. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. Here's another will. Which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. Now, we've seen God the Father has a will. We see Jesus the Son has a will. Let's find the Holy Spirit. He has a will. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the Holy Spirit had to agree to come. He also was not forced. He, as much as Jesus, willingly cooperated with the Father. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit had a choice also and has a free will as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and he did come, and he came with a good attitude, and he came with a mighty rushing wind. But now, he's going to give gifts to the church. And he determines who gets the gifts. Now, our job is to covet earnestly the best gifts. There are 9 of them. How many know it's a good coveting? How many want to be used of God? You should be praying, Lord, use me. Let your gifts come to me. But listen how he does it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man. God is a giving God. The Holy Spirit is a giving Holy Spirit. And Jesus is a giving Savior. But he gives to every man, but notice, severally as he will. He has a will. I don't go up and say, you're going to have this gift. You have this gift. Nor do you go and say, Lord, it's about time you give me the gift of healing. Or it's about time you give me. That's not how it works. You covet, and God decides, or the Holy Spirit decides, by his will. And how many know he's much smarter than us? And my whole purpose of taking this for a moment is to show God the Father has a will, God the Son has a will, and the Holy Spirit has a will. There is no way you and I could be made in the likeness of God if we also are not given a will. And as I mentioned this morning, he created us for his glory, but he also created us to have fellowship. And in that fellowship, we must have a will. I've used the illustration often, and if I could come up with a better one, I would. But if I was to walk into my office, how many know there are computers that they have a sensor and they can tell if someone in, they pop on? If I, and they have it, but if I could program the computer, the minute I walk in, it would begin to say, Dennis is great. Dennis is wonderful. Oh, I praise you, Dennis. You are wonderful, Dennis. Oh, hallelujah, Dennis. You're not getting excited about that. It wouldn't do a thing to me. You know why? Because I made it do it. It's my will forced on it. The only way it's going to comfort me Now, if I walk in tomorrow and it doesn't, that means one of you snuck up in there and did it. But in the same way, God gives you free will because he wants fellowship. If you're forced to do it, there's no joy. I want my wife to love me because she chooses to. I want my children to love me because they choose to. If they have a gun to their head, I find no joy in that, nor would you. We are made in the image of God. We're not totally, totally like God. We're made in his image and in his likeness. But there must be a will that is given to us in order for that to happen. You have a will, whether you want one or not. You have a will. You can't give that will back to God. You can't do away with that will. You were given that will. One of the jobs of a parent, when you read Proverbs, is train up a child in the way that he or she should go. Much of that is trying to direct that will in the right direction, to do the right thing. Now, they have a will. How many know that we've seen often great parents have children, unfortunately, because they have a free will not to go that route? We have good kings in the Bible, and they produced a bad king. Wasn't the king's fault, and I'm not saying they maybe didn't have an influence, but I have known some of the greatest parents heartbroken because you say, well, why doesn't God just remove? He can't. He would have to deny himself. And so we realize Jesus is one with the Father. He willingly surrendered. The will that is given to each of us, he cannot remove because he would be going back on his word. We know that we are taught to pray. If you want to do yourself a favor and really get to know God, you take a concordance and you study the word will over and over and over. Do you know that Jesus spoke? Most people think he spoke about faith. He did. But do you know that will is spoken of more than faith is? Will. Jesus taught us to pray. Many of these things you know. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As I stated this morning, God created us for his glory and for fellowship, and he has given us a will. But the will cannot and will not, God will not override that will. He will woo it. He will, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here it is. What's the next word? That whosoever, that's your will, believeth in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Your will is involved. He will love us. He has gone to the greatest extremes. He'll draw us. He's patient with our will. He's bent over. He woos us, but he cannot override the will. Let's look at a scripture that perhaps shows the will of God is the most powerful scripture I know that shows God's heart. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. These are the bedrock doctrines of Christianity. In 2 Peter chapter 9. Chapter 3, verse 9 of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, and here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. Well, then why doesn't he just go out and force everybody to serve him? He can't. You have a will. You're made in the image and likeness of God. Now, God has gone to great extent. God loves you. The precious Son of God loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. They are for you. But it is the heart of God that no one should perish. It didn't. And this doctrine, and I know I'm taking on a lot of biggies, but so be it. It's the Word of God that says, I choose you and I choose you, but I don't choose you. That so goes against the nature and character of God. God is love. He is no respecter of persons. You got to really do some gyrations to try to make that fit. It says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's God's will. Now he'll go to great extent. And I have known of story after story after story of God working on that person, working on that person. But in the book of Genesis, we find that God looked down and he saw the hearts of men were evil continually. And he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. This is what the Bible said. And so Noah built an ark. Invited everyone to get in, but only eight. You find the New Testament repeats these stories. Talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. I've mentioned in the past how the angels came and said, Lot, we got to get out of here. Destruction is coming. Why? Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And he pulled on them. That is amazing to me. He saved righteous life. But as much as he's pulling Lot, he's pulling Lot's wife. And God and the angels and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and everything else will only go so far. But he will not override your will. And he said, don't turn around. Don't turn around. I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do that. She turned around. God didn't stop that from happening. If Lot would have turned around, he'd have been destroyed. We have seen a terrible tragedy this past week. There were choices made. And because choices were made, there will be consequences for choices. Justice must go forth. God's a God of justice. Now, here's the beautiful thing. God is a God of justice. Well, what does he do? He says, rather than you and I going to hell for our sins, I'm going to send my son. He's going to die for you. That way, God's justice is met. But you and I have a part. We have this thing called our will that he leaves alone, and he will not override it. He'll woo it. He'll woo it. He'll weep. In fact, Jesus stood just before he went to the cross, and we find him weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would have, that's my will. I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her little ones under her wings. But then Jesus said this, you would not. People that go to hell, it's because they choose. They choose to neglect Christ, who is the only thing by his grace. This is not a doctrine of works, preaching on the will. This supports grace. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. And notice the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will." How do you do the will? You do the will with your will. You surrender. "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And what is it to do the will of the Father? It is to do the will of the Son. It is to receive Christ. It is to keep His sayings. I am willingly surrendering my whole life. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Why did people not serve Him? Why? You'd think, my goodness, if I was living there, I'd have served Him. Well, not really. We got people here rejecting Him today. Why? As powerful as God is, and this is amazing to me. God speaks, let there be light, there's light. God said, earth, bring forth, it brings forth. God says, waters, bring forth, bring forth. But man, I'm making you like me. I'm going to give you a will. I am going to speak to you. But when I speak to light, it can't stop it. When I speak to the waters, it can't stop it. But I can't do that to you, because I want fellowship with you. And I will do everything I can to get you to be my friend and love me. But take a look at Luke 19, verse 14. Jesus tells why some will not. It ought to make us weep. Luke 19, verse 14. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying," now notice, "we will not have this man to reign over us." That's an act of their will. They're choosing. Nobody made them do that. These people were in religious high places, and they weren't going to have Jesus telling them what to do and overriding it. And yet he loved them. You know, it's sad when you go to Luke chapter 19 and the rich man in hell, or is that 16? In Luke 16, Jesus tells of a man that went to hell. And you know what he's doing in hell? He's still not surrendering. That's why the Bible said, "Let him that is filthy be filthy still." Here is the rich man in hell. When he asked for someone to send someone to his brothers back home, and said, "Please, am I on the wrong page there? Okay, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." And see, I want you to see this man's will, still as stubborn as it is. What I'm talking tonight, how many know you have the possibility to be stubborn? If you need to pray about anything, pray, "God, don't let me be stubborn when it comes to serving you. Remove from me stubbornness." And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, "Father, Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, there is a great gulf between us and you, so they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would not from thence." And then I want you to see he's still arguing. Still arguing. Do you argue with God? Do you argue with anointed leadership? Do you argue when you know you're wrong? You need to ask God to help you to remove that. Verse 27, then I said, pray thee, well, no. Then pray, therefore, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place. And Abraham, verse 29, said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And look what he said. Look at what this man said. And he said, no, Father. No? You're still arguing. You're still unsurrendered. You're still saying no. And Proverbs chapter 29 said, he that hardeneth his neck, we're talking about a will unsurrendered, that hardeneth his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We're going to wrap it up, but take a look at Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to see the tenderness of God. God will try everything to get you to surrender your will. He'll use everything. He'll use love. He'll use fear. He'll use all kinds of things because you have a never-dying soul. In Isaiah chapter 1, I want you to see and verse 18 and 19. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And here it is. But there's an if. If ye be willing and obedient. Are you willing? Are you obedient? You'll get the good things of God. I know that Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about battling his will. He says, when I want to do good, my will wants to do bad, and my will wants to do bad, I struggle in my will. He doesn't say God overrides my will. He makes a choice with his will to call on God to help me with my will. And God said he will. How many have ever struggled with your will? Do you know the Holy Spirit will help you with your will? But again, you have to be willing. It all goes back to your will. Look at Jesus praying in the garden. He said, well, what about Jesus? He was struggling with his will. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my be. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that twice. If you'll examine it, and I've done this many a time. The Bible says angels came to minister unto Jesus. Do you know when they came? They came between the second prayer and the third prayer. What that means is God the Father knew his Son, who was wanting to be willing, but his humanity part, struggled. The angels came and ministered to him. Why is it so important when the angels came? The angels did not come after he prayed three times. Had he prayed three times, he'd have been done. But Jesus was struggling. And the angels came to help him. How many know he's there to help you? Yes. And the message I'm trying to say is, he will not make the decision for you. Sometimes you need to pray, Lord, help me to be willing. But it all comes back to you. Nobody goes to hell because God was unfair. Anybody that goes to hell, it's because they were unwilling. Unwilling. God is good. God is perfect. God makes no mistakes. He goes to the greatest cost of sending his Son. That's why you have a will. So that the fellowship can be rich. I pray that you stay surrendered.
surrender. And His will be done every day. Every day. I want nothing between me and God. Nothing. I want the blood to cleanse me. I don't want any part of my life unsurrendered. I want all of it surrendered to Him. I hope you do too. When I do, I eat the good of the land. The choice is yours. He loves you. The devil don't. He's pulling on your will the other way. You cast the final vote. Nobody makes you vote either way. God set it up that way. So I asked years ago when I was studying this, can God make a will that He will not override? All I will say is He did. And I close with Jesus saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've sent you prophets, I've come, I look down at you as a mother hen gathers her chickens. There's not a mother hen that won't give her life for chickens. They found some of them burnt, but they gave their life so they'd save the chickens. And He loves you. And life is full of thousands of choices. And the biggest choice is to turn to Christ." You say, "Okay, I trust Jesus." Good. Are you surrendering? Are you surrendering continually? It is a battle. I fight with things the way God. I do. It's a continual battle. A few years ago, my wife and I were discussing something. She thought she was right, and I thought I was right. And then I realized I was wrong. And I knew my will didn't want to surrender. Anybody ever been there?
Yes.
I had to say, "You're right, I'm wrong." Oh, I didn't like doing that. It's part of the whole process. Pray God give you a surrender will. It's the best thing you can do for yourself. Now, I'm stubborn in some things. I won't back down from this doctrine. So I'm not talking about being a spineless person. Your will needs to be strong.
Yes.
I'm not talking about a will that is weak. I've had people come up and challenge me. No. I'm not bending. I'm solid in this. But I want my will surrendered to Him. I want my will. I want my flesh out of the way. I want everything out of my way. I'm starting to drive.
Nobody's forcing me to drink this water. Nobody forces you to stay home. Nobody forces you not to do what you're supposed to do in God. Nobody forces you to pray. Nobody forces you to read the Bible. It's your will. It's your will. And Jesus spoke as much about the will, if not more, than He did about faith. Oh, somebody told me years ago you could drive a nail in a piece of wood so far, and if you drive it anymore, you crack the wood. So I don't want to crack the wood. But how many understand what I'm saying? Listen, may I be surrendered in my will to you, it to love you and to do God's part, and my will be surrendered to have the unity of the Spirit. May I be surrendered to seek God. May I be surrendered to do everything He says to do. It's not willpower. It's grace power. It's God's power helping me. I can't sit here and boast and say, "Well, I chose." The minute I do that, I've got an unsurrendered will. Because I've allowed pride to come in. And I have to fight off pride. It's a continual, "Oh God, let me be surrendered to truth and to your nature and to your grace." Let's stand. There's an old song we used to sing, "I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender." Heavenly Father, you know each heart here. Lord, I've seen people come to you without a lot of emotion. Without a lot of excitement, but they came to you because they surrendered their will. And the Holy Spirit honors that. You were drawing, and you always draw. But when man surrenders, oh, how sweet. Lord, help us to recognize I'm like you. I'm made in your image. May my will be one with yours. May I be surrendered. When Paul was struck down, the very first thing he said is, "Who art you, Lord?" And you said, "I'm Jesus." And what Paul said next caused him to be the man he was. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Lord, may my prayer be every day, "What wilt you have me to do?" Let me find your word and obey it. Let me keep your commandments. If I be willing and obedient, I'll lead to good of the land. Bless your people. With these truths we pray. Amen. You have a will whether you're going to be friendly to that person next to you. I got one more story. A guy goes to a king, and he has a bird hid behind his hand. He says, "King," and his man was told if he could convince the king, if he could ever show the king he was wrong, he could get out of his kingdom. So he went to the king, and he said, "King, I've got a bird. Is this bird behind me dead or alive?" And the young man was thinking, if the king says he's dead, I'm going to let him fly. If the king says he's alive, I'm going to snap his neck and show him a dead bird. And the king, wise king, said, "Young man, that king is whatever you choose for him to be." And he had it. You choose tomorrow whether you're going to have. You don't choose what things happen, but you choose how you respond. You choose whether you're going to be nice to that person next to you. You choose, 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 choose. And I choose to stop right now, so good night. There's bread in the side room. If anybody needs bread, if we don't get it, it's going to get on our throat away.